handful and a half, right? That's why we love coming to church, man. You know, my thing is, as soon as I come to church here, and I go on, do what I need to do, right? And thank God there's more than, you know, plenty of people that are more than willing to take care of her, right, and do that and stuff. But for my wife and I, it's just a really relief, right? I wish Sunday was every day, right, here, right, and we can do our thing and stuff. But, you know, and so there's that aspect. But I'll be very frank with you, very honest, right? I've been very burdened by church as well. You know, probably more than I have ever been in my life. And I can see how some of my restlessness, you know, is as a result of, you know, what's happening here in our fellowship, in our body. You know, when I came to Hong Kong, when we came, my wife and I came in the end of 2002, you know, the only reason we got to come was my mother-in-law. You know, we told her we're going to be gone for 2 years. And so she was okay. 2 years is okay. So she let us go. And so we came. And now we're getting close to 5 years. And I remember my pastor asking me at church and said, hey, well, how long do you plan on being in Hong Kong? You know, and to be honest, a lot of our friends really didn't understand why we're coming. You know, some of them were a bit upset with us, you know, that we're moving from what God was doing in America to, you know, it's like, why are you in Hong Kong? You're not even Chinese. You know, it was kind of the response. And but we came and, you know, it's been 5 years, close to 5 years this year. And now it's kind of, you know, it's a time to take a step back, look, assess, you know, and see what God is leading us for the next 5 years. You know, this is maybe very foreign to you guys because many of you work in different professions. There's no such thing as a sabbatical. But my sabbatical is coming up in 2009, you know, and so I'm getting ready for it right now. You know, I don't know if I'm going to be gone for a year or 6 months. I haven't quite worked out all the details, you know, but I recognize that I do need a sabbatical, you know, and best is we'd like to go back and study some more for a bit over at Fuller and do some research or something. But, you know, a part of that is getting ready for, you know, that transition. You know, it's a little over a year away, right? It's July already. It's a year and a half. And so we've been thinking about that and thinking about a lot of different things. And, you know, we had a leaders meeting probably about a month and a half ago, right? Maybe 2 months ago, you know, and about a month or so. And we talked and I got out our first leadership meeting agenda. You know, and I found it on the computer, and it had a whole list of, like, this is what everything we talked about, right, in the beginning. And one of the things that we talked about was, what kind of church do we want to have in Hong Kong? And we spent, back then, we spent a lot of time, you know, not just one meeting, months and months of meetings, you know, to define, this is the type of church that we want to have, right? And so, you know, as we close in on 5 years, I brought that list out again, our leaders meeting, you know, and shared it with the people and stuff. And you know what was number three on the list, right? Number three on the list was kind of recommendations of how we can get to the church that God wants us to be. And number three on the list was shorter sermons. So, you know, nothing's changed, right? In 4 years and whatnot. But it was just very interesting to see, you know, kind of transition. And, you know, don't get me wrong, God's blessed us. You know, I mean, look, we got a nice sanctuary. You know, we got some good people here. You know, we were able to pay everyone's salary, you know, and, you know, we added 2 pastors this year, added another service. You know, our budget has grown, our mission budget's grown, and we're meeting all our targets. In fact, our mission budget is right on target. Our regular budget, we are probably about 4 months ahead of target, you know, and so things are moving along, you know, and yet there's this thing inside of me, right, that is just eating me away, right? It's just eating away at me. And we are just getting too comfortable. This is the agenda that comes before. This next 5 years. This is what I feel like God's saying to me, right? It's saying, Sam, you want to just do what you've been doing and have the church do what they're doing, you know, and the next 5-year plan, and you're just going to have a very comfortable church, you know? And you can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can just do what, you know, just be, everyone be very comfortable, and, you know, you guys will grow a little bit, and you'll do your discipleship classes and this thing, or you can go back to the source of what you wanted all the way from the beginning, the kind of church that God loves, and you can pursue that. Or you can just continue to be comfortable and just continue on, you know? you can just, you know, I mean, don't get me wrong, right? You can just continue to, you know, do what you've been doing, you know, just continue to come late every Sunday to church. Oh, no big deal. You know, just whatever. You know, and I'm not putting such an emphasis on lateness, right? But lateness is an issue of the heart as well, right? And so you can, you know, you can just continue status quo and just continue to do this the rest of your, you know, rest of your time. Or I feel like God's challenging me and challenging us. Or you can build the church that you've always wanted. You know, the church that's in your heart. The church that's in your hearts. You know, and we're in a kind of a decision time these days. You know, it's a real defining moment. You know, and what's, you know, for me, what's neat is I've been feeling this pressure for about 3 months now. You know, and I felt it coming on, but I just kind of neglected it. And I said, God, we're doing okay. You know, we're moving along. I mean, this is, you know, but yet every time I, you know, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And no wonder I can't sleep. You know, and for me, that's a lot of that's my personality, right? Once I get my brain around something, I just won't let go. You know, I don't know. He won't let go or I won't let go. It's just one of those things. But last night, I had a dream. So I finally went back to sleep, right? After about an hour and a half. You know, and I end up going, falling back to sleep. And I had this dream. And we were, actually, I didn't even tell my wife this yet. You know, but we were here at church. And the team was leading a song. You know, it was the old Matt Redman song, right? You know, the Heart of Worship. You know, and as they were, you know, singing this song, you know, the church just started exploding. You know, and I found myself in my dream. I just started weeping. You know, and so much so that I actually woke up. You know, because I had to rinse my eyes. You know, it was I couldn't sleep because my, you know, eyes were stuck to each other. All the, what do you call those, eye boogers, right, and stuff like that, and things. And I had to get up, and you know, it was this. It's like the church got it. You know. But I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. See, a lot of our problem these days is corporately and individually, we've been looking into our lives a little too much. It's become, this is my issue. How come this is not working out? You know, how come I'm not married? How come I'm not this? How come this is not happening? How come, you know? And we have been, for the last year or so, I think, we've been navel-gazing a little too much. You know, it's been about me, 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 me. You know, and in my dream, you know, I've been feeling all this thing, right? And finally, God gives me a little window of hope. You know, this little window. And all of a sudden, the church came together. And I don't know what service it was, you know, so I'm not saying it was, you know, it's going to happen in 10 months or anything like that. But it was a gathering. We were gathered together, and we're worshiping the Lord. And that was our heart. And we said, God, it's all about you. Jesus, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about my circumstances. It's not about my condition. It's not about what I have or what I don't have. God, it's all about you. And somehow in that service, you know, when we were gathered together, it just started clicking all around us. You know, like people were just getting it. You know what I mean? I mean, I can remember, I used to do a lot more rallies, you know, and a lot more revival meetings than I do now. You know, I pretty much just like to stay in Hong Kong now. You know, and I could see as I'm preaching the message, you know, and I could see the enlightenment. You know, it's like this, you know, openness that comes in people's minds. And literally, while I'm preaching, I can see something hits home. You know, I mean, you know, case in point, I remember years ago when we were in Sydney, in Australia. You know, and Tom was with us during this trip. And, you know, Tom was living a pagan life at that time, right? And he'll be the first one to tell you that he was, right? You know, even on this, right? I mean, I don't have to tell the stories, but, right? But, you know, and I can remember Tom was sitting, I was standing, you were sitting right on the left, about like the fourth row in, right? You know, and I was preaching on the cross, and I can see something happen in his life. I could just see it. You know, it was like this enlightening, boom, you know, and everything came into being. And Tom would say that was the turning point of his life, you know, and, besides meeting G, right, of course. That's first turning point, right? Sorry. And so, you know, and so this, you know, and I can see that. And in my dream, you know, it was happening. All of a sudden, people's hearts were just being enlightened. You know, and it wasn't about their issue. It wasn't about they don't have this or they have too much of this. All of a sudden, the heart was, God, we just want you. God, I just want you. Jesus, you're the reason that I live. And something began to move in their heart as a result of that. All right, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. This little verse in verse 10. It says, trying to find what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? This was Paul's focus in his life. He said, I'm going to try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? I'm going to live my life in a way that pleases God. You know, to be very frank and honest, you know, as a church, we've not lived a life that's tried to please the Lord. We've been trying to please ourselves for a little too long now. You know, myself included, you know. But he says, try and find what is pleasing to the Lord. It's a different mentality. It's a different lifestyle. It's something that goes way beyond, you know, and this is really what God is calling us to a life that pleases God. You know, it's not a life that pleases ourselves or our circumstances, but really a life that pleases God, you know, and if we start walking in that as a church, we'll become the church, right? We'll become the very thing that we desire in our heart to be. You know, I don't know about you. In my heart, I have so many aspirations. You know, and I'm not anywhere near. You know, I have aspirations for my own life. I have aspirations for my children. You know, I have aspirations in my family. To be honest, even more than that, right? And this is the honest truth. I have more aspirations for my church than even my own life. You know, I know that God's placed me on this planet, you know, for not just my life, but to do something significant. And not because I'm a significant person, you know, because somewhere along the road, I just raised my hand and said, okay, God, I'll just do whatever you want to do, you know, and hopefully I'm trying to live up to that, you know. But man, I have some sincere, incredible aspirations for God's church here in Hong Kong, you know, Solomon's Porch, you know, and how'd I say? And the honest truth is, right? We're not on that road right now, for whatever reason it may be. I think we were on the road a few years ago, but we've kind of missed it along the way, you know. And I've been trying to rack my brain to figure out, you know, we've come, and you know, on and on and on, and I don't see any answers in front of me. But I have some sneaky suspicions, you know, that along the way, we've compromised our values. We've compromised our beliefs. You know, we've gotten away from a life that pleases God, you know, and it's just pleased ourselves. You know, I'll be honest. You know how many, I spend a lot of time apologizing for my church, you know. But this is, oh, no, but our churches, our people are a little different, you know. And I'm kind of a little tired apologizing for church, you know, apologizing for our people, because we shouldn't have to do that. We should be the people of God, you know, not making excuses why we're not. You know what I mean? We should walk in according to God's purposes and not make any excuses why we're not there. You know, and you know, I believe this is with all of my heart. I believe that God is positioning us, and it's happening. And some God is just bringing us to our knees, you know, which is a good thing too, you know. But it's a time for us to make that stand before the Lord, you know, and before one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. Throughout history, you know, whenever if you look through the history of the church, whenever it seemed like God was going to bring judgment to his people, you know what happened instead? throughout church history, God brought revival. It just doesn't make sense. You know what I mean? I don't understand it. You know, I spent, you know, years studying this. You know, but every time where it seemed like people really, you know, were in line for judgment, especially the church of God, you know, that they were compromising, you know, they were prideful, arrogant, they were so comfortable, you know, and so on and so forth, which is a picture of our church today. You know, every time that came when you would expect the judgment of God to fall, you know what happened instead? Revival broke out. You know, the mid-90s, you know, the state of the American church was horrible. You know, I mean, I was there during that time. It was a very tough time for the church. We have lost our credibility in the marketplace. We had lost our credibility. This is, if you remember in your American church history, right, this is when Jim Baker, Jimmy Swagger, you know, all the major Christian leaders started falling left and right. You know, the church's credibility was almost nowhere. And a lot of people were calling the church to fast and repent. You know what God did? He brought what was called a laughing revival into the church. Whereas you think that it would be a time for people to cry, God brought joy and laughter, right? Broke out in Toronto, right? Actually broke out in all over the world, you know, and Toronto was a major hotbed of this and swept all over the United States, most parts of Europe. It was the laughing revival, you know, and a lot of that was tied into what they call the Father's blessing. You know, it broke out during Father's Day, you know, in 1995, right? And it was very simply, right, it's the Lord embracing his children that were broken, that were needy, you know, and you expect tears to flow, and instead it was laughter. It was the craziest thing. I remember going to church service during that time, you know, and, you know, I'm trying to get right with God and do my thing and stuff, and there's these guys laughing and uncontrollably. And if you just got around them, you start laughing too. You know, I mean, it was just the craziest thing. I don't recommend it because it makes you look really silly. You know, but maybe that's what we need. You know what I mean? Maybe that's just exactly what we need. You know, and this is time and time again. You know, it seemed like where judgment, right, was necessary, God brought revival. That gives me a lot of hope. That gives me a lot of hope. And I feel like God's put us in a real defining moment, individually and corporately as a church. And we can choose the road and exist, you know. We can be a comfortable, semi-rich church. You know what I mean? And just go along, and that's fine. We're just, you know, we're not rich, you know, but we're semi-rich, right? You know, and just kind of go along and do those things. Or we can really grab, right, a hold of the vision of God and be the church that God has always wanted us to be. You know, be the church, the line that we were on, you know, somehow got sidetracked here and there by this or that. You know, and really walk forward in this. And how I know that this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, right, is that it's just not coming from me. You know, this week there's been a bunch of emails going around, and, you know, I shared with some people on Tuesday morning in our prayer meeting, you know, about kind of what's going on at church. And, you know, and this person went out and sent an email out, and all the intercessors, you know, were listening to it and, you know, are reading it. And, you know, and then a lot of them said, oh, yeah, yeah, that's exactly what God's been speaking to me. I'm just afraid to say it. You know, I didn't know at the time, but that's exactly what God, you know. And so the scriptures, right, say that before God does anything, he tells the prophets first. You know, he begins to inform the people that pray. You know, and it seems like this is a well that's happening, right, not just with me. You know, I mean, I've been carrying this for a while now. You know, but now it's the time to open it up, right? Let it be known, and then step up to the plate and move on, right? And move into the very purposes of God. You know, and we're on that floor right now. It's a defining moment, church. It's a defining moment. You know, and maybe it's, you know, my lack of leadership ability or maturity or something. You know, I'll be honest. I let a lot of things slide. You know, all in the name of grace. You know, but I realized, you know, that was a very poor decision on my part, right? Because that's not grace at all, right? That's just avoidance, you know? And that's not, you know, that's not the spirit of grace, you know, the spirit of God where it comes from and things. And so I kind of recognized a little bit, you know? And so, there is leadership pitfalls, and there's those aspects as well, you know? But, I mean, outside of that, you know, it's time to really step up. You know, it's time to really draw near to the Lord. You know, it's time to really, you know, take our eyes off ourselves for a while, in fact, forever, you know, and really begin to focus on what God has in store for us. You know, you, like navel gazing, you know, the only thing, I mean, the problem with navel gazing is you don't get to look at God, right? You don't get to look at God. And you just look to yourselves all the time, right? And it becomes an issue, it becomes a problem. But God has us in that place, and we can make that decision, you know? And I have full confidence that as a body of believers, that we're going to rise up, step up, grab a hold of what God has for us, and walk in it, and walk in that truth. You know, but it's going to take individuals, every single one of us, to make decisions individually. You know, during one of the precursor to one of the, probably throughout history, one of the greatest revivals we had ever seen outside of the scriptures, you know, happened in Wales. You know, and it all started, it was a young man, his name was Evan Roberts. I've shared this story with many of you before. It's one of my favorite stories about revival. Evan Roberts was a coal miner, very uneducated, you know, kind of thing. He was committed, you know, and in fact, books that came out later, when he was working in the coal mines, you know, out in Wales, he actually, they said they would see him regularly when other guys, workers were eating lunches and stuff. Evan Roberts would sit in a corner and take his little lamp and just read the scriptures. That's all he did. I guess it would be a little candle back in those days. And he just read, and it said that he was known because, you know, his black soot face, you know, and always be this line of tears that would flow down his face. You know, so black face with all the soot of the coal, but yet these two tears of the tenderness that God would speak to him. And Roberts became so committed to God, he left the work, left his family, and he joined a school because he wanted to become a minister, an evangelist. He goes out and he's in school, and at this Bible college, an evangelist comes through. His name was Seth Joshua. And Joshua came through and is a very inspired speaker, and he would speak during the day and lecture in class, and then in the evenings he would go into town, you know, and have revival meetings. Well, in one particular town that was close to the university, the school, he was preaching, and the congregation was just dead. You know, I mean, have you ever been into a place like that? You know, maybe you haven't. I have. You know, I got asked to speak. Actually, this was years ago. I got asked to speak in a church in New Territories. It was a while back, and this guy asked me to come, and I spoke, and the church was just dead. You know, it was just like, I was like, what am I doing here? You know, kind of thing. And a lot of that is my own pride in these things. You know, but it was just this atmosphere, this zero atmosphere of God. You know, and so in this meeting, Joshua was preaching, and he recognized this. And towards the end of his meeting, before he finished speaking, he just prayed. He just got into prayer. He said, "Let's pray." And he prayed this prayer. He says, "Oh God, bend us." That's all he prayed, right? Just, you know, for 10 minutes. So he just says, "Oh God, bend us. You know, do something in our life. Change our character. Move in our lives in some way." You know, and most of the church didn't know what the heck was going on. They were just sitting there. But a young man sitting in the back, Evan Roberts, got on his knees, so moved by that prayer, fell down, and he opened his heart to the Lord, and he said, "Oh God, bend me. Oh God, bend me." You know, and Roberts, something happened to him that day. You know, when he offered that prayer of humility and said, basically, "God, change me," something began to move in his life. You know, and, you know, the rest of the story you guys may be familiar with. Roberts ends up going to the principal and saying, "You know, I'd like to travel with Seth Joshua if I can." You know, and so he ended up doing it. So all the Bible college students, they end up just traveling with Seth Joshua, going town to town. And Roberts became so so moved by the Spirit of God. Every time that Joshua would preach, he said, "I need to go back to my town. I need to tell them about Jesus. I need to present the gospel to my own town, my family and whatnot." So he tells the principal. The principal is kind of like, "Well, you want to quit school? You just started, you know." But she said, "Why don't you pray for a week and I'll pray for a week. And if we come back to the same agreement after the week, then I'll know the Lord wants you to go, right? And quit school and do this thing." And so a week went by, and the principal was convinced that this was the Lord. And so he sent Evan Roberts along the way. And Roberts went home to his home church, you know, and pastor must not have known him very well. And came up to the pastor, and this is what every pastor loves to hear: "I got a word from the Lord for the church. Can I speak?" right? And so, yeah, we always love to hear those things, right? You know, some kook comes in and says, what? I got a message from God. Can I share the pulpit and things? And so, you know, of course, the pastor's like, well, I don't know. You know, let's talk about this a little bit. But week in, week out, he would just bother the pastor. I got a word from God. I want to share a message, pastor. You know, and so finally the pastor relented, you know. It's like, you know, Friday night service, you know, whatever. And basically they got to, like, I think it was a Tuesday night mission meeting, you know. And so he says, well, why don't you come and speak there? In fact, I already got the message prepared. I'll speak, but at the end I'll invite people to stay and you can share the message then. It's like, wow, great, right? You know, and so he comes and there's about 17 people that are, I should say, a little more than that. But then afterwards, the pastor went up and shared with the church as well. We have a young man named Evan Roberts and he has a message from God. And so he would like to share with you. And so if you would like to stay after my message, you can stay. But if you want to go home, you can go home, right? So obviously the pastor was not very enthusiastic about this message. And so according to the history, 17 people stayed that night for this meeting. Evan Roberts came up filled with the Spirit of God. God had bended him, you know, and so he preaches this message, simple 4-point message, right? I mean, as simple as it can be. I think the first one was get right with God, you know, point one. Point two was, you know, whenever, if you get the leading of the Holy Spirit, obey quickly. Number three was, if you've done anything, if you've wronged anyone, go make it right. And number four is tell others about Christ. It's like, wow, that's it. You know, we think, gosh, that's such a simple message. He gave a 4-point message, simple message, and then they got together to pray. And you know what happened? Revival happened, right? The story says those 17 people fell on their knees and began to repent. You know, and then, you know, he was asked to speak the next day, and happened again. And the next day happened again, and again, and again. And they met for years, every single night. You know, so much so that they said in a span of about 2 years, over 100,000 people came to the Lord Jesus Christ there in Wales. You know, there was such a move of God that, I mean, they couldn't, you know, the shelves were, you know, all the groceries were gone. People didn't want to go shopping. They didn't want to, I mean, it was just a Spirit of God was there. It was amazing, right? How? Why? A simple man, simple guy, pray the simple prayer, oh God, bend me. That's all it took to start a revolution. See, God does want to take care of those things that you're concerned about. You know, of course, that's the Father heart of God, right? But us incessantly focusing on our needs, focusing on ourselves again and again, you know, all that does is takes our eyes off the Lord, right? And when we do that, it takes us away from the very source of our solutions. See, God wants to do a deep work in our lives. God wants to do something significant in our hearts, you know, in the hearts of the people around you. But it's going to take a little something more. You know, this morning, you know, I talked about, you know, the difference between legalism and difference between holiness. You know, the difference is really laid on. It's about the source. It's about the focus. You know, legalism, the focus is outward appearance, right? It's about on the outward, right? Holiness is a focus on the inward, right? It's a focus on the heart of God and really, you know, going after that. You know how you move from legalism, right, to holiness? You know how that happens? You know, and this is my challenge to you. You know how that works? It's a striving, you know, and I know striving sounds very legalistic, but it's not. It's a striving towards something, not away from. It's a striving towards. All through the scriptures, right? Paul is talking about that you've striven for the gospel. You have striven to be united, right? You're striving for this. You strive for that. It's going to require work, you know, in our lives, you know. And you know, many of you guys are so driven when it comes to your work. You know, some of you are so driven when it comes to your relationships. You know, you're so driven, you know, when it comes to, you know, external things, you know, about making money or looking good or, you know what I mean? You know, whatever it may be. You know, for some of us, we're so driven when it comes to athletics. I know I am. You know, it just fuels me, you know. But how much of us are very driven when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, how many of us are striving when it comes to the Lord? And you know what? It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. know, when we stand before the Lord one day, you know, and we cast our crowns down, and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, man, it'll be worth it. You ain't getting that at your work. You're not getting that in your relationships. You won't get that anywhere else, this side of heaven, right? This side of the kingdom of God. But you get to hear the Lord's voice. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master, right? When you begin to see the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of what God wants to do in your life, what God wants to do in your church, it changes you. You know, I was sharing with this morning, you know, when I was born, my dad was a very typical Korean man. You know, he drank and he smoked. You know, he smoked 2 packs a day, you know, drank like it was water. You know, it's just a typical kind of lifestyle, you know, that you lead and things. And so, you know, didn't really expect much. And my dad told me after I was born, and it was kind of, I wouldn't say miraculous, you know, but when my mom was pregnant with me, I shared with you many times that, you know, she was very ill, and the doctor told her to have an abortion. You know, says, you're not going to make it. You know, you're not healthy enough to have this child. And so, but my mom, you know, by the grace of God, we weren't Christians, we were actually Buddhists, you know, at that time. And so she didn't have an abortion, and she had me. And then when I was born, my dad instantly, boom, overnight, quit drinking, quit smoking, right? And all it was, he saw me, and he stopped everything, right? And, you know, like, so he saw the beauty of who I am, right? And it's funny, you guys laugh, but the morning service, they were very touched. So, I don't know, man, right? They were moved, you know, this morning, but I guess it's a little different now, right? But, you know, when he saw the beauty, it was easy to sacrifice. It was easy to lay down. See, the why we have such difficulty, because you haven't seen the beauty of the Lord yet. For some reason, it's bypassed us. You know, you haven't seen the beauty of what God wants to do in your life. You haven't seen the beauty of what the Lord wants to show you and do in you and through you. You know, I'll give you one example, right? You know, God says, do not commit adultery, right? Does he do that because, you know, he's some killjoy or something, right? And God says, right, don't have sex outside of marriage. You know, keep your marriage bed holy. Does God do that because he doesn't want you to feel pleasure or these things? No. You know why he asks us and shares our heart, his heart with us in this way? Is because he's seen the beauty of what your future marriage is going to look like. You know what I mean? He's seen the beauty of relationships. He's seen the beauty of two people connected in truth and in trust. He's seen the beauty of that, and he's saying, don't spoil it. Don't spoil it. You know? That's what we're talking about here. You know, and I'll be honest. There's a time for us. God's calling you to sacrifice. Right? God's calling us to lay down. God's calling us to holiness. He's calling us to a life that pleases him. You know, and there's going to be some work. It's a striving. But I'm here to tell you, man, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. I mean, I can't even, you know, we talked about it last week. And I'm these days, I'm so fixated on this verse. I've been quoting it again and again and again. You know, where Paul talks about momentary light affliction is nothing compared to the glory that awaits, right? We're going to have to go through, church, momentary light affliction. There's going to be a purging that will occur in our hearts. You know, you got to get on board. You got to get on the team. You know, it's got to happen that way. You know, and that's the cost, right? That's what's going to be required for us to really walk in the very purposes of God. Let's close our eyes. I don't want to talk more.